A young man said to his father at breakfast one morning, "Dad, I'm going to get married." "How do you know you're ready to get married?" asked the father. "Are you in love?" "I sure am," said the son. "Well, how do you know that you're in love?" "Well, last night I was giving my girlfriend a kiss goodnight when all of a sudden her dog bit me." "So again, son, how do you know that you're in love?" "Because, Dad, I didn't even feel the pain until I got home." "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery." I love that. So today in the last, as our last Sunday in this series entitled Red Letter Churches. And actually, I want to invite you back personally next week, because next week we're having a special Celebrate Recovery Sunday. And we're going to be celebrating with them their 2-year anniversary. And so I think it's fitting that we follow up a series on being a red letter church with a red letter ministry. Amen. So make sure you make your way back here next Sunday, and it's going to be a phenomenal service. It's one I think you'll really enjoy. So this morning we're going to ask some pretty tough questions. But before we do that, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to a couple different places. Now you'll find these in kind of left to right in your Bible. If you didn't get that, you will later. So the first passage is Leviticus 19. So turn with me to Leviticus 19. I know you always love to have the preacher get up in the morning and say, "Turn with me to the book of Leviticus." All right, once you find Leviticus 19, keep a marker there. And then we're going to jump over to Deuteronomy 6. So Leviticus 19 and then Deuteronomy 6. And then the last portion, which is actually where we're going to begin this morning, is going to be found in Mark chapter 12. So Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 6, Mark 12. We tend to use a lot of scripture, amen? So I would be encouraged, and I would love it if we came every Sunday prepared to open His Word. And you kind of had your own personal Bible that you can kind of take notes in and write in and scribble stuff down. And I think that'd be awesome. I want to give you just a special announcement, too, before we go any further. You know, I'm a crier, right? Sorry. I wanted to let you know that we met our goal. That the offering came in, and that we exceeded 15,000. So, that is an incredible answer to prayer. And you all have shown to be faithful. And that just, you know, as your new pastor, that pleases my heart. Now, here's the bonus. Are you ready for this? I won't talk about this anymore. Well, of course, until, yeah, amen. Amen. Wow, let's go. Let's pray and we'll go. No, just kidding. Could we stand for the reading of His Word this morning? We're going to look at Mark chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 28. I'm sorry. Verse 29. No, 28's right. The Lord be with you. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. to love him with all your heart, with all of your understanding, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as this would be your words, Lord, not mine. I pray that we would be able to hear an incredible understanding of what it is you have for us. And so, Lord, we commit the next couple of moments to you and to the moving of your Spirit. Amen. I have to be honest with you this morning. When I was growing up, I didn't know what was worse, obeying the Ten Commandments or obeying the Ten Nazarene Commandments. I grew up in the rules and the do's and the don'ts, and I heard that so often and so many times that there was a place in my story that I had to stop and ask myself and really kind of ask God, what would you have me do, God? And so I think sometimes that we do a great job at making things more complicated than maybe even God intended for us. Now here's an example. God gave us Ten Commandments. Well, the religious leaders took these Ten Commandments and they made 613 laws out of them. 613 laws out of the Ten Commandments. So just like the questions I had in my life, it's no surprise that Jesus here is faced with a similar question in verse 28. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, you would think that the asker of this question was trying to just get down to the nitty-gritty. You know, just tell me what I have to do. I mean, I get it, 613 laws, but just tell me which one's the most important. I'll focus on that. That way I'm kind of covered, right? You know, and I think our hearts sometimes lean that way, like, man, God, just make it easy on me. Tell me what it is so that I can keep going throughout my life. But the truth is that the asker of the question was trying to trap Jesus. He was trying to catch him. And when it says that they were experts in the law, this would have been a modern day lawyer. It is exactly who would have been asking Jesus this question. So the leaders and the teachers of the law during this time, they were constantly debating about the laws and what was most important. And the reason why I start here and I put so much emphasis on this beginning point is because the answer that Jesus gives them gives us incredible insight into the heart of Jesus. Right? Isn't that what the red letters really are kind of all about? It's us trying to get a better sense of connection or a better understanding of who Christ is and what his heart is for humanity, for us, for his people. So let's dive in. I heard somebody once describe the laws like the God's laws like Russian nesting dolls. Are you familiar with these Russian nesting dolls? You know, they're the dolls that start out larger and then you open up one, there's a little one inside and you open up that one. And then you get all the way down to the smallest one and you can't open them up anymore. I always love that point when you try to open the last one and you're like, you know, like it's going to all of a sudden pop open, but it's not meant to, you know. So I think it's interesting that we can equate God's laws in this way. Think about it with me. We look at the whole Bible, okay, the whole Bible and what it is. It's kind of the largest doll. We open up the Bible and we can find in the beginning portion of the scripture the 613 laws of the Torah. Okay, so that's another layer. We go from there and inside the 613 laws, we will find the Ten Commandments, which is his basic teaching of right and wrong. Now, within the Ten Commandments, you kind of peel that back even further and look even closer, you find two of the simplest but also the most complicated points of Scripture. And it's love God and love others. So our fourth icon, when I told Dr. Dalton that I was going to do this, he said it's going to look like a garage sale by the time you're done. I think it looks kind of nice, don't you? And you know what? These represent things for us. We have the basin, the bucket, the flashlight, and then now we have love. Love will serve as that fourth icon. So look with me at verse 30. But instead of us looking at verse 30 as we read it in Mark, I want you to now flip back to Deuteronomy. So find your marker in Deuteronomy, and we're going to go to chapter 6, and we're going to start reading in verse 4 through 9. Now, I want to be sensitive on time, so I'm going to go ahead and jump. I'm going to go ahead and start going. Y'all catch up. So, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. So now Jesus is quoting here, when he's in Mark, we're reading it in Mark, he's quoting back into the Torah. But he's actually quoting a specific portion of the Torah. Some of you may know this. It's called the Shema. Everybody say Shema. Shema was the teaching that the Jewish teachers had of teaching what is the most important thing that they can teach their kids, that when they rise, when they go to sleep, they would recite the Shema every morning and every evening. In fact, even today, a good devout Jew would be reciting this Shema morning and evening. So now I want you to turn back to Mark 12, and I want you to look closely at verse 30 to notice that Jesus adds a word to the Vahavta. Does everybody say Vahavta? That's actually the second line of the Shema. Okay, so this is a very specific line that's actually written in the Shema for us to take notice. So now if we look back, we look at verse 30, we see that it says that Jesus includes the word mind. So we have the call in the Shema is to love the Lord God with all of your heart, soul, strength, right? And that Jesus, on the other hand, indicates that you need to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So Jesus adds to the ancient text. And you might be asking yourself, how does he kind of get away with adding words to this ancient text? Well, I'm glad you asked. First of all, let's not forget, he's the author of the ancient text. He wrote it. He can add whatever he wants into the sacred and ancient text because he's the one that's been writing it from the beginning. And you might even think that people during this time would have gotten upset with Jesus because he was taking some liberties with the scripture. Adding a word? Who adds a word? But you notice here in the scripture, they don't necessarily get upset because Jesus isn't necessarily adding a word to the scripture. He's clarifying what the words already mean. So you have to remember his audience. He's explaining to a group of men who only considered sin to be manifested physically that they need to pay attention to their mind. See, they all thought that it was just sin was something that manifested itself physically. And now Jesus is saying, no. We also have not only the sins of the flesh, but we also have the sins of our minds. And so the listeners of this, if they were with him when he was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, they would have connected into this because he would have preached this to them. You know what I mean? When we talk about the Sermon on the Mount, when he was talking and preaching to the disciples, they were listening in. They would have heard him talk about how he really desired for them to protect their mind. So Jesus begins his great commandment by referencing that you need to give everything over to his authority. Really, he's not even just referencing, he's reaffirming to them that the very first thing that you need to do is give everything over to him. Now, when I look at this, I see this as an incredible call unto holiness. Amen? You see that too? I mean, think about this with me. There's a challenge for us to take stock in our lives and to ask the tough questions. That's what Scripture does. It's what God does. And really, we have to ask ourselves, do I love God with all of my heart? You have to take stock in this moment right now and begin not just looking at this and saying, oh, that's a nice, you know, sentence on the screen. But that sentence, that question, it's begging an answer. Do I love God with all of my heart? Or is there something else in my heart that is replacing God? Do I love God with all of my soul? Now you might be asking, well, Pastor, what does that look like? What does it look like to love God with all of my soul? Well, the word soul here literally translates into the word nephesh. Everybody say nephesh. So you didn't know you were going to come and learn Hebrew today, did you? So nephesh It's actually was a physical location on the body of an early Jewish believer that resided in the neck or the throat. They believed that the nephesh, the soul of a person, lived right here in the throat. Because what do we do in our throats? We breathe. We eat. So they believe that life and death literally happened right here in the throat. They believe that this was the most fragile part of the body. Now, here you go. This is bonus material. All right. I'm going to give you a little nugget here. One of the reasons why we bow our heads in prayer is because when we bow our heads in prayer, we expose the most fragile part of our body. We are saying to everybody around us that we don't care what you do to us. We're going to even show you the most sensitive part of our body. The back of our neck, the throat, this whole area. That's very, very significant. So that's another story. So it's even as it reads in Romans 12 from the Message, the soul is your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life. Perhaps the best way to understand it is that your soul is both who and what you are. So the challenge question for us is, do I love God with all the aspects of my life? Do I love God with my mind? Or do the thoughts that run through my mind hold my spiritual life hostage? Have I allowed my mind to get in the way of my heart? You know, they say that the greatest distance that you have to travel in your walk with Christ, and even in your spiritual walk, is 18 inches. That's it. That's the farthest distance you have to travel in your spiritual life. You know what that 18 inches is? It's the distance from your head to your heart. Because these two things sometimes work together, and when they do, watch out. But sometimes these two things work at their own pace, their own rate, their own understanding. And that's when you can start getting confused. Amen. So, do I love God with all of my strength? Or have I allowed the world to beat me into submission and rob me of any energy that I would have to even be able to fight back? These are tough questions. These are not easy questions to ask. But these are questions that you have to consider inwardly before you can think about Jesus' next challenge to live outwardly. General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, is an example of this. When asked for the secret of his success, Booth replied, "From the day I got the poor of London on my heart and the vision for what Jesus Christ would do for them, I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth there was. And if anything has been achieved, it is because God has it all, and all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life." This is the founder of the Salvation Army. He realized, for him, he evaluated internally, and then he lived externally. You see, there's an evaluation process that has to happen. Before we can even make a difference, we have to understand what is it in our own hearts. We have to do an evaluation. Now, if you remember, we even went back and talked about from the beginning that God wants you just as you are, right? So it's that. It's just that. It's taking just as you are and coming to Him and allowing Him to use who you are and then going out and taking who you are out into a world. Amen? So it's really evaluating internally and then living externally. Look with me in verse 31 in Mark 12. Verse 31 in Mark 12 says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, up to this point, Jesus hasn't made any enemies. When he's talking to the teachers of the law, they're actually clicking with him. Because he's saying what they believe. And so there's no, upsetness happening. But then all of a sudden, Jesus says this line, and he starts to kind of flip the script. He throws down, if you will, with these teachers of the law. And the good doctor Luke, in the book of Luke, gives us another point of reference to the conversation. In fact, Luke takes it a step further, and Luke answers the question, "Who is my neighbor?" So if you look at Luke chapter 10, Verse 25 through 29, it's a story you're familiar with, but this is the way it begins. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" he answered. "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." We're familiar with this, right? "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And again, this is where Jesus flips the script, and he begins to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, that's funny in itself. Back then, to the listener, now, I don't know that Jesus would have referenced by saying, "I'm going to tell you the story of the Good Samaritan," but any good Jewish God, you know, fearing person would hear "Good Samaritan" and would consider that to be an oxymoron. Because to them, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. So as we know in the story, a man who we believe to be Jewish because of where he was traveling from was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was robbed, beaten, and he was left for dead. A priest walks by on the other side of the road, as does a Levite. But then a Samaritan stops and he takes pity on the man. And he takes oil and wine and he pours it over his wounds and he bandages him up and he takes care of him. He puts him up in a hotel for the night. So knowing Jesus' listeners were primarily Jewish, it made it easy to understand that there was no one that the Jewish experts in the law would have considered to be less of a neighbor than a Samaritan. So if a Samaritan man could be a neighbor to this Jewish man who was robbed and beaten, then the definition of neighbor would have to include all people, regardless of race, religion, nationality, or any other personal or private distinctions. So now, I want you to know something about me. I am a huge University of Michigan fan. Go Blue! So this story would be like me seeing an Ohio State fan beat up, lying on the side of the road, and I would stop to help them. Okay? Now, if you know me, these are not easy words for me to say. And, you know, of course, I kid. Well, sort of. But there's an incredible lesson to be learned here. You see, the Samaritan man gives freely of both his time and his money in order to help a person who is not only a different religion, but was considered an enemy to him and his people. So it wouldn't have been easy for the experts in the law to hear Jesus say these words. He was challenging them. He was challenging them to consider that their idea of who a neighbor was, their idea of who they needed to reach, was much broader than what they considered. It was huge. And so they were challenged, and so I challenge you. Now, we don't have to agree with other people's beliefs or opinions or even condone their actions. But Jesus calls us to overcome how we feel about them and show kindness and love to all people of the world. That's what he calls us to do. That's what his scripture is crying out for us to do. And we are to consider all of the people in our world our neighbors. So look at me at 1 John 4. You know, I'll read. I know it's up on the screen. But it was very appropriate. Darren read this, actually, during our time of worship. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. It says, be imitators. Imitate God. Live your life in a way that people go, what are you doing? You say, I'm just living my life like God has called me to. Be imitators of God's love. You remember when we talked about, and when we talked about God as the light of the world, right? We talked about reflecting that light. That scripture and this scripture is joint in its thought because it's calling us to be imitators of God. This whole series has led up to this point. We have a choice to make. Everybody in this room has a choice that we have to make. For some of you, your choice is to stop fighting and just to accept this love that God has for you. It means letting go. And it means giving God everything, giving God your heart, giving God your soul, giving God your mind, giving God your strength. It's letting it all go and allowing Him to be the person who is living boldly in your life. For you, when you heard the story of the woman at the well, you felt like the woman. For you, when you heard the story about being the light in the world of darkness, you felt like the person that's living in the darkness. But on the other hand, some of you have been listening and have felt challenged by what you've heard. But you've been challenged to do something. Challenged to not just listen and go, oh, that was such a nice message, you know. It's more than that. You can't just sit there and go, ooh, this is makes me feel good. And then you leave and you do nothing with it. You can't do that. So some of you, as you sat there and we've been going through this series, you're getting challenged. And I know you are because I've had meetings with some of you. And out of our meetings, you're saying, I want to do this. I want to live this. I want this to be about who I am. I want us to create red letter ministries in our church. How awesome is that? And that's the goal. That's the hope. I don't want sitting soakers, right? You know, I almost said I want sitting ringers, but that was just kind of what threw my head right now. I want you to sit. I want you to soak, but then I want you to go out and I want you to ring yourself out on the world. Amen. That's what I want this church to be about. But it can't be about what I want. I want that for you. I want that for us. But it's got to go further than that. You've got to ask yourself, is this what I want? Is this, am I going to allow God, because that's your choice, am I going to allow God to enter into every part of who I am and move me, shape me, you know, mold me, allow Him to bring those people in my life that I need to be loving? So for some of you, you heard the story of washing the disciples' feet and you were challenged to go and do the same. When you heard how Jesus treated the woman at the well, you thought of that person in your mind that you could spill your living water onto. When you heard the story about the light, you believe that you are the light of the world. And today you hear verse 11 in 1 John 4. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And you realize that the only thing that I can do with this life, the life that God has given me and redeemed, is to respond to what He has done. Because ultimately, when you reach a point in your Christian walk where you have accepted Christ and you have allowed Him to redeem your life, then you are living at a place where now your life is lived in response to that moment. Your life is lived in a way that says, God, I'm going to live it for you because of what you did for me on the cross. A red letter church is filled with red letter people. Amen? A red letter church is filled with red letter people. A red letter church is filled with red letter people. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to have all the answers. It doesn't mean we're going to have it all right. And it doesn't mean for sure that we're going to be perfect. Because guess what, folks? We are far from it. Right? But, we commit to loving God with our heart. We commit to loving God with our soul. We commit to loving God with our minds. We commit to loving God with our strength. And when you do those things, you have focused on the things that God wants for you. And then all of a sudden, you start living out of that experience. And guess what you get to do? Love one another. When you love God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind and your strength, then you will go and you will live and love your neighbor. Are you seeing what I'm doing here? Are you seeing what's happening? What am I doing? What am I doing? I'm making a cross because that's what it's about. It's our vertical understanding of who God is. And to say, I'm going to love you, God, even though it's difficult, even though it's tough, and I might not have all the answers, and I'm going to be stumbling and fumbling and bumbling. But I'm going to love you, God, with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. And then from that experience, we go out and we live and we say, I will love my neighbor as myself. Oh, that's good stuff, folks. Are you feeling what I'm feeling? That's such good stuff. So I'm not going to belabor the point. I'm going to just for us this morning. I want to put it out there. Band, why don't you guys go ahead and come on back? We sang a song at the end called The Stand. The only problem is we didn't get to the stand part. We actually purposefully left it off. And I told them to do that. So don't think that they messed up and it was just a really cool God moment. Well, it was a cool God moment. But what I would like for us to do now is I always love to leave opportunity at the end, especially of a series, to respond to what you've heard over the past couple of weeks. To listen intently into what God has been pulling at you. Right? The Spirit has already been at work. We're just entering into the Spirit's presence. And so for us, I want us to, in just a few minutes, we're going to stand. And then I want you to, you know what? No, I want you to sit. I want you to sit. We're going to do it a different way. I want you to just be where you are. Okay? Be comfortable in it. And then I want you just again to respond to what God is saying. And if that means you want to get out, you want to come down, and you want to commit it to here to the altar. If you want to say, God, I've got things in my mind I got to let go of. I got things in my heart I got to let go of. I got things I know that my soul is not living for you. And I know that I have felt beaten and battered and wearied and my strength needs to be renewed. So we do this. We come to God. And we come down and I just want this to be that place of refreshing. Okay? And remember, this is a place of grace, not a place of disgrace. And so we do that. And then maybe for you, as you sit there, you're on the other side of that and you're saying, God, I want to love my neighbor. I want to spill this living water out on my community. I want to take this to my workplace. I don't want to just be about even what I say, Lord, but about who I am. And people see that difference. And so for you, maybe you just want to come down and intercede. Maybe you've got some people on your mind that you want to pray for and you just want to come down and you just want to be here and just pray for them. All right? We're going to open that up too. And then there's also a portion in this where we're going to sing and I'm going to cheat. I'm going to tell you what it's going to say. It's going to say, and I stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who paid it all. Amen. And so at that point, if you're affirming that, if you're believing that, if that's a part of who you are, I'm going to challenge you just to stand. Would you do that? Would you take a stand in that moment? I know there's a lot of stuff to do now, you know, so don't worry. There won't be a test. But can we just allow this time of response? Can you do that? So let's pray. Let's kind of quiet our hearts and then let's just respond to the Lord. Heavenly Father, again, we've been challenged by your message. We've been challenged by your words. We've been just really heart deep in this series and looking at the different examples of your red letters. Lord, I know that this is a red letter church. Lord, and I know that these are red letter people. But there are those times, Lord, when we come to you and we say, Lord, I desire it more and more. And there's things that I want to give to you. So Lord, in this moment now, would you give us the opportunity, Lord? Would you He's speaking into our souls and into our hearts about what it is that we need to be responding with. We give you honor and praise for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, may the declaration of our hearts be to daily, Lord, daily to stand and to live with our hearts, Lord, abandoned to you. Lord, may the declaration of our church be a church that lives with its heart abandoned to you. And Lord, may we always live in awe of who you are. Lord, remind us daily that our lives are lived in response to what you did on the cross. Because you died on the cross for us, now we too die with you for this world. Lord, put a burden inside of us. And even right now, Lord, I pray so specifically, Lord, that you would put a burden on the hearts of the people in this area. Lord, that they right now would be burning inside of them saying there's something that's wrong and there's an ache, Lord. Lord, I pray right now that you would call them out into the darkness, into your holy and wonderful light. And then, Lord, can you put them here on Sunday? Can you get them here, Lord? Not even just to here, but to really any church. But Lord, we pray that we would become that place, that harbor, that lighthouse. Lord, that we as a church would become a hospital for brokenness. And Lord, that we would share our lives together. Oh, you have done an amazing work, Lord, and we're just so thankful. And so, Lord, as we go, my heart and my prayer is that the wonderful people would receive this benediction in your name, Lord. And so now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all of God's people said, amen and amen. I'd ask that you just go quietly so we can allow opportunity for those that are still praying just to be able to pray.